Well, good morning. As my brother Scott said, it's going to be a slightly different morning. Instead of music and announcements at the beginning and then a message all in one big chunk, what we're going to do this morning as we talk about trusting God is split the message into smaller chunks. And after each chunk, that's a theological term that you learn in seminary, then we'll have some music so you can think about what was said or respond in worship. And to begin with, I wanted you to understand that trusting God is like when a young lady meets a great guy. And he is the greatest guy. He's smart. He's funny. And she said he is spontaneous. You never know what's going to happen next. You just don't know what he's going to do next. And he is the perfect guy. And so she's fallen head over heels over this young man. And as a relationship begins to grow, she begins to have certain expectations. For example, let's imagine that her lease runs out and she's caught. She's got to get out of her apartment. So she says to her boyfriend, listen, Saturday morning at 11 o'clock, everybody's showing up. I need your help moving. He says, I'll be there for you, baby, because I'm that kind of guy. And she thinks he's so wonderful. You're laughing because you know what's going to happen next. 11 o'clock rolls around. Is he there? No, he's not. Noon, one, two. Things are almost done. He shows up for about 20 minutes, but he gets a text from his buddy. He's like, hey, I got to go. Something came up. I'll see you later. Well, she wasn't too upset. It just sort of seemed out of character, but he's a great guy. Well, can you imagine if this keeps happening? How does he treat her parents? Well, not like she thought he would. How does her boyfriend respond when she says, let me cook you my best meal? And he kind of doesn't really respond. Her expectations are continually being disappointed. So after a while, she doesn't think of him as a great guy. She thinks of him more like a clown, you know, because the spontaneity was starting to look more like unreliability. And then you never know what's going to happen next is I'm afraid to introduce him to people because I don't know if he's going to act like I think he should. You see, her expectations were disappointed, and she became disappointed with this young man. So what originally looked wonderful began to look confusing and strange, and she distanced herself. She quit answering his calls. She kind of moved on because this wasn't the guy she thought he would be. Well, the same can happen in our relationship with God. We can be disappointed with God. We can have plans for our life as we're young and think, I'm going to do this thing and God's going to like it and so it's going to work out so well. And our plans don't always work out. In fact, often our plans go terribly wrong. Sometimes we're trying to do our best and we make a mess of things. We can't say that circumstances didn't work. We look at ourselves and we go, I blew it. Why didn't God help me? And we pray to God for help and we blow it again. Or we're doing a good job and our circumstances just totally trash our life. Maybe you lose your house. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe someone you love dies. And you start to wonder, I'm being a good guy. Why is God being bad? Is he really not a good guy after all? Or is it maybe he's lost track of me? Maybe there's so many people and all the really good people are so and so well that God's kind of forgotten about me. Have you ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hand. I have. There's been times in my life where I thought, you know, God, are you even listening? Do you have your headphones on? Unplug and listen to what I have to say. I feel sometimes like God, no matter how I pray or how I try, I get the metal ceiling. My prayers bounce off the ceiling. And there are other times where you start to wonder, does God even care? Have you ever felt that way? Then have you ever felt the guilt that comes after that? The guilt that goes, you know, I'm a bad Christian because I'm not trusting God. I sing Trust and Obey in church, and I sing Great is Your Faithfulness, and I go home and something bad happens, and it all falls apart. I must be the worst Christian ever. Well, I want to tell you this morning, God understands. Psalm 103 says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Those who fear him would be Christians, believers. People have come and kneeled before him, asked for forgiveness, and become his children. Here's the key line. This is my favorite line in Scripture. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, Once upon a time, I had a son. Our first child was our son, and I was so proud. And when he first started to learn how to walk, and I have to ask my wife, what is it, 2 years when kids learn how to walk? Who can tell me? When do they, 12 months or whatever? One. Okay, so imagine I'm with my one-year-old. I walk really fast because I have big legs, but I slowed down for my one-year-old. When it came time for dinner, I helped him spoon out his food. Sometimes I helped feed him. And when food went flying, because he, you know, whooped and out, you know, everything went onto the floor, I didn't yell at him. Do you want to know why that was? Because he's one. One-year-olds do that kind of thing. And at night, when he had a scary dream and he jumped in our bed, I didn't say, hey, grow up. It was just a dream. You know it can't hurt you. Why? Because he's one. My son's 23 now and married. If he were to jump in my bed now because he was scared, it wouldn't be cool. Because I know his frame. When he was one, I bent down to reach him because he wasn't an adult. So much more. Our Father in heaven, he knows your frame. He knows your dust. He knows you're not God. He knows you're going to worry. He knows you're going to fret. He knows you're going to get to a point where you've gotten well past your ability to cope, where you've gotten well past your ability to trust. And you can just cry out, God, I don't understand. He's not going to get angry with you. In fact, next slide, he says, cast your cares on me. Why does he say that? Because he, what? He cares for us. He says, bring it to me. Bring those fears. Bring that despair. Bring it right to me. I can receive it. Because he understands me, he can show the next slide. Because he understands me, I can be honest with him. I don't have to put on a mask in front of God anymore. He understands. And I can be honest with others in the body of Christ. Because they have the Holy Spirit, they should be able to understand as well. You see, my struggles, my doubts don't drive the Lord away. In fact, even when I am at my worst, Jesus will still be there. Things change, plans fail. You look for love on a grander scale. Storms rise and hopes fade, and you place your bets on another day. When the going gets tough, when the ride's too rough, when you're just not sure enough, Jesus will still be there. His love will never change, as sure as a steady rain, Jesus will still be there. When no one else is true, he'll still be loving you. When it looks like you've lost it all and you haven't got a prayer, Jesus will still be there. Time flies and hearts turn. We're a little bit wiser from the lessons learned. But sometimes when our weakness wins, lose your foothold once again. When the going gets tough, when the ride's too rough, when you're just not good enough, Jesus will still be there. His love will never change, as sure as a steady rain, Jesus will still be there. When no one else is true, he'll still be loving you. When it looks like you've lost it all and you haven't got a prayer, Jesus will still be there. Jesus will still be there.
change, as sure as the steady rain, Jesus will still be there. When no one else is true, He'll still be loving you. When it looks like you've lost it all and you haven't got a prayer, Jesus will still be there. When it looks like you've lost it all and you haven't got a prayer, Jesus will still be there.
See, the God who made me cares about my needs. But here's the next question. If you're struggling, if you're having a difficult time trusting God, and you're wondering, you're maybe thinking in your mind, yes, He cares about me, but why didn't this change? Why didn't this turn out differently? Doesn't He have the power to do that? Doesn't He know what's going on? Now, to answer that question, we must go back to the very beginning. Genesis 1:1 says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, this is a Hebrew way of saying God made everything that is, because there's everything on earth, visible and invisible, and everything outside the earth, a giant universe full of billions and billions of galaxies filled with billions and billions of stars. God made those in 7 literal days, but He could have done it in 7 seconds or one blink of an eye, because of the power that God has is immeasurable. He's all-powerful. Does God have the power to change circumstances in my life? Yes, He does. He made the entire universe. He can touch one life. Does God have the power to prevent bad things from happening to me? Yes, He does. God can do anything. Psalm 24 says this: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." So God has the power to make the entire universe, the power to do as He chooses. And not only that, everything that's in existence belongs to Him. Now, this might make us a little uncomfortable. We don't belong to ourselves. I didn't make me. Now, I have children, but I didn't really make them either. It says in the Psalms, "Behold, I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That beautiful Psalm of David, it describes God Himself knitting my children together while they are in my wife's womb. So I don't even own my children, if you want to think of it that way. God owns all. Isaiah 40:26 says this: "Lift up your eyes and see, who created these?" He's speaking of the stars. "He who brings out the host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing." Now, that sounds like a verse about God's power, but really it's a verse about God's wisdom and His intelligence and His attentiveness. Now, you may wonder, how do I get that out of there? First of all, He calls the stars a host. And another name for a host is an army. And the prophet is picturing the stars, all the galaxies, all the bodies in space, as an army lined up in precision, everyone numbered, everyone accounted for. He knows each and every soldier's name, except there's trillions upon trillions of them. And it says this: not one is missing. You see, God has the power to do all that He chooses, and he knows all of His creation. But not only that, in a large, transcendent sense, God knows all of His creation. He also knows you. It says in Matthew, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered." See, God has an intimate knowledge of every event in your life, every moment of your life, even before it happens. In fact, the scriptures say He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that's from the end of time, or from the beginning of time to the end of time. God has exhaustive knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, and He has intimate knowledge of your life. Do you ever feel like He missed something and something bad happened because God wasn't paying attention? That's never going to happen. All of the things in your life, He is well aware. He is well in control. Psalm 115 says this: Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. You see, this is his creation. We are his workmanship, created for a purpose. When you feel like your life is out of control, it is firmly within his control. When you feel like you're defenseless, when you're afraid of what comes next, you are under his protection. Now that's to say, let me clarify, if you're in his kingdom, if you're one of his children, if you're saved. There's all these words we used for someone who is no longer God's enemy. You see, because we all know the story of Adam and Eve, how they broke God's law, how they rejected his authority, and they went from being at peace with God to being enemies of God. And all their children, generation after generation of people, were born as God's enemies. We call that being sinful. We're all born in sin, and so we're all born outside of God's protection, outside of his care, outside of his loving protection. But if you come to him and you bow yourself or kneel or just say to God, please forgive me. Lord, save me. I want to be your child. The answer is always yes. He knows our frame, and he's willing and eager to forgive. If you've never come to that point in your life where you've placed yourself under his care, where you've come to God and said, I need you. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't know what exact words to pray. But you know what? He knows our frame. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I urge you today to do it. Because life is crazy. Life is unpredictable. Tragedy and difficulty come at us from all directions, it seems sometimes. And this is what it says in the book of Colossians, where Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified, or saved us, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption of sins. See, Jesus, our Savior, is Jesus the King. And because God is my King, I can trust in his sovereignty. He has the power, he has the knowledge, he has the wisdom. Here's a scripture that's not in my slides that I think sums this well up well. It says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You ever been living, going through life, and it feels like the earth just got taken out from under your feet? His power, his sovereignty over creation means I don't have to be afraid, because our King is always on the throne. So it's assuring to see that our God cares for us, that he understands when we have struggles and difficulty, and that he has the power to be involved. He has the power to change, the power to protect us. But do you ever wonder, I mean, I'm just going to tell you, I have sometimes, it's crept into my mind, and I feel terrible when it happens. I start to think that God's kind of messing with me, which would mean he's just a little bad. If God is all-powerful, but he's not always good, we're in serious trouble. And we need to understand who God is. Is he good? Well, if we look at Psalm 103 on the slide, it says Genesis, but it's Psalm 103. We go back to that psalm. It's my favorite, actually. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, I have to stop for a second, because we know that God is our Father. We hear this over and over and over. Jesus even referred to God as the Father. The Father. He is our Heavenly Father. But that name has huge meaning. For some of you, it might be a devastating word. Maybe you were neglected as a child. Maybe your father was indifferent. Maybe he was abusive. Maybe terrible things happened to you in the name of an earthly father. And I want you to understand that that is not the Father we speak of. The Father we speak of is the ideal Father, the perfect Father, is described in Luke 11. Now, Jesus is talking to a crowd, and he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? You know, some of you might be thinking, yeah, my dad was like that. It was horrible. But what Jesus is appealing to is an understanding of what a normal, healthy father is like. A normal, healthy father provides for the needs of his children. A normal, healthy father will train his children how to live life, how to do good things, and how to not do bad things. They use discipline to shape the lives of their children so that their children's lives go in the right direction. And when little Michael is running off, actually, you know, when he was just learning how to walk, we used to go to the farmer's market. And I said to him one morning, Michael, you want to go to the farmer's market? He perked right up, and he took off toward the door. And I thought, well, there's no way he's going out the door. And I opened it for him, and he went down the stairs and down the sidewalk. And suddenly I realized, you know, here's a toddler running down to the farmer's market through traffic. So I had to run and get him. You see, a good father stops his children, redirects his children. And Jesus says this, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he's describing our Heavenly Father as giving us all that we need, the salvation in Jesus Christ, and giving us all that we require for life. So the next thing that I think about as I'm thinking about God is, because God is my Father, I can trust in his goodness. See, a good father provides for his children, protects his children, and because he sees all, he knows what we're about to do next. He can protect us. Now, I have allergies, not that that's part of the message, but when I was at the allergist, and I had just gotten retested, and that's where they punch your back with all these things, and if that doesn't work, they start injecting things in your arm to see what reacts. Have you ever, who's had an allergy test? Yeah, it's really not any fun. Well, as I'm sitting in the waiting room, waiting my 30 minutes so they can make sure I don't have, like, a medical problem after they poked me full of holes, I hear a little boy screaming, no, no, get that away from me, no, stop. And this wasn't just, oh, please don't. No, this was like a murderer coming at me with a knife kind of screaming. And you could hear, I couldn't hear the parents' response. It was because they were speaking quietly and calmly. And he says, no, that won't help me. No, it won't. And he's crying. He's begging for mercy from his parents. And then I know that's when they poked him with all that stuff in the back, because then he screamed, bloody murder. Wah! And then he said this in tears, why are you doing this to me? Now, I was actually, okay, yeah, I see some people laughing. I kind of smirked, but you know what? That's been me. When God has allowed something into my life, and I said, why are you doing this to me? You know, the parents could say, Billy, we're sorry. We'll skip the allergy. Before I had allergy shots, I had bronchitis. Every 6 weeks, I was sick all the time. It was destroying my life. Allergies can get really serious. There can be serious problems. Those parents, because they loved their son, inflicted horrible torture in that child's mind, horrible torture on them, so they could discover his allergies and save his life and ensure him a healthy future. And that story is repeated over and over for the parents whose little child has cancer and they have to do all the chemotherapy and all the horrible things that come with cancer treatment. As the child begs for mercy and the parents say to the doctor, keep going, we want our child to live. God does the same in our life. And just like that little boy didn't understand why his parents had to keep shooting him with stuff and the doctor had to keep inflicting pain, I have to be honest, I don't understand all the time either. I just don't. Praise the Lord that my Father in heaven, he understands. You know, it says in, you guys ever memorized Romans 8:28? And right now, it's actually, my mind is just blanked out. Only thing I can remember from it is all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We know, because God is my Father, I can trust in his goodness, even when it doesn't feel good. Even when I blew it, when I made a mistake, and I tried and I blew it again, he's good. And he knows what I need, and he will listen to me, and he cares for me, and he will be there to guide me, but he might not stop me from messing up again. If that's what I need to learn, he might not stop things in my house from breaking or things in my body from breaking. He might not stop bad health from hitting me or from maybe tragedy from coming from somewhere else. Because as the good Father, the all-knowing God, he knows what is best and he sees what I need, even when I can't. We serve a God who is faithful to us, that he never walks away, never forgets, and is powerful enough to do all that we need in our life, because he's a good, good father and he knows our needs. But I still have a struggle with that, because you know what? Right now, I don't feel like I'm getting everything I need. Right now, some things are happening that just really make me unhappy. That might be happening in your life too, where you're thinking, yes, I understand all the things you just said, Pastor, but right now, it hurts like death itself. Why can't God fix it now? And The reason is because he's not just looking at now. He's looking at the extent of our lives. The 100 years, you know, medicine has gotten far enough that many of us will probably easily live to be 100. And that's a tiny sliver in the entire life we will exist if we're born again believers. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 7, so we do not lose heart. Now remember, the people at that time, those Christians were in the Roman Empire, and it wasn't that they were having a tough time. They were having a horrible time. Some were killed, arrested. The Jews hated them. The Romans hated them. So doing business was tough. They were going through a great deal of trial. And it says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, I want you to know some of the troubles I've been through, they don't seem light. They don't seem momentary. But in the expanse of all eternity, they're small potatoes. How many of you remember when you were little, maybe 5 years old? Do you ever get stung by a bee because you're out playing? La, 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 and you get stung by a bee? That was, you were probably convinced at that moment your death had come and that you were about to die. I remember my son did get stung. He and his sister were outside, and they screamed like someone had just cut their heads off. Well, I guess if you have your head cut off, you can't scream. But you know what I mean. It was horrible. That happened to me when I was a kid, too. Well, now I'm 50. Do you know, I remember that day, but it doesn't own me. When I go outside, I don't look for, oh, are there bees out here? I don't do that. I do see bees. I go and spray them. We're done. All right? I remember it, but it doesn't own me. So I want you to imagine that you're getting near the end of your life, and you start thinking back, and maybe you just start feeling a little discouraged because you remember all the times you got fired, and the one time it was your fault, and the other times it wasn't your fault, and the economy went bad, and you lost your house, and you look over here about argument, and you just start numbering on your hands all the bad stuff, and it's you think, man, it's been hard. This has been a tough life, and you're troubled, and at that moment, your heart stops because you're 98 or something, right? You've lived a long life, and there's been lots of good. But I just want you to imagine that instead of going into eternity thinking all the good things that happened, you're just overcome with all the tragedy and hardship you faced. And as you step into eternity, the first person you see is Jesus. And for a brief moment, you don't think of anything that happened in your life. You're overcome by his beauty, by his wonder, by just with joy at being united with the Savior face to face. And then maybe as you get farther into eternity, you begin to greet loved ones, your parents, your grandparents, other people that were saved that are in heaven with you. And you remember your hardships, but at that point, you're testifying about him because, well, here's what Jesus did in my life, and here's what happened in my life, and maybe your life was really hard, but at that point, it doesn't own you. You remember clearly, but it doesn't stop what you're doing in heaven because at that point, it just seems like small potatoes. Well, let's fast forward through time, and I don't know how time works exactly in heaven. But just imagine 100,000 years has gone by, 100,000 years of joy, joyful reunions, enjoyment, adventure. Now, we all know that we're not going to be sitting on a cloud. If you don't know this, don't raise your hand. We're not going to be sitting on a cloud strumming harps, all right? Boring. That's boring. I thought that growing up, I was desperately afraid of going to heaven. I didn't want to play a harp. I didn't want to sit on a cloud. All right, listen, think about it. God created the whole earth. He created horse rides. He created people's brains that make bicycles, roller coasters. You know, that was in God created us with the ability to create all this really cool stuff. God created all the ingredients that go into making chocolate. All right, listen, if heaven's that much better, whoa. It's going to be an eternity of whoa. Can you say that with me? Okay, that's a Greek word that's worth 10 points in your seminary exam. That's what it's going to be. And 100,000 years or half a million years into it, how important do you think all the worst tragedies of this life are going to be to you? You're going to have so much. The Bible refers to it as an imposing weight of glory in your life. And you might see and look at how God provided through those difficult times, or you might not even think about it. Because of the joy and the pleasure of being face-to-face with Jesus, being face-to-face with God. You see, because God sees the future, I can trust him with my forever. That doesn't mean it's going to feel good to go through trials right now. That doesn't mean that suddenly because I'm trusting him that I'm just going to laugh my way through loss and hardship. But that does mean that I can hang on. I can hang on to him through the most difficult times and know that a day is coming when I'll be free. And I want you to tell you something. He's the all-powerful God. If he tells me that day is coming, it's coming. And nothing can take it away. Listen, if you go to work tomorrow and they say you're fired, you're no good, get out of here, you're going to feel terrible. But you know what's still intact? Your eternity in heaven, your eternity with Jesus is still intact. If your health fails you tomorrow and you're trapped in a bed of affliction for the rest of your eternity's intact. If you're overcome by depression and you struggle, your eternity is intact. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take away our eternity in heaven. This is one thing I can be sure of. Through all the difficulties and the loss, and when I mess up, I can hang on to that. And when it's that dark, baby, I'm hanging on hard. Oh, sorry, that was my musician side coming out. Listen, and you know something that I've discovered? Sometimes when it's the darkest, that's when I reach out to Jesus the most. And even though it's hard lessons learned, when I reach out to him in my hard times, that will eventually lead to the greatest joy of eternity. Let's worship our Father. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you know my frame, that you know what I'm like, because tomorrow's coming and Monday's always tough. Lord, I know I can't be the only one, so I ask that as we go through the days and weeks ahead, Father, that you'd remind us that you care about us, that you're willing to hear all our problems. Lord, I ask that you would show us in your word and through in our lives your power and your goodness. And Lord, that we would live our lives in view of eternity as the single most, the greatest time that's to come, the time that we will see you face to face. And I ask, Lord, that you would work in us and change us so that we would live lives that resemble Jesus Christ. And we ask this for your name and for your glory. Amen.